So this morning, as we came to chapter 4, we really just dealt with the last part of that passage. For those that weren't here, we simply highlighted three things in relation to the kingship of Jesus Christ. He has, in chapter 4, been teaching about his kingdom, but we highlighted to you this morning that he came to demonstrate his kingly authority and his power over this world in which we live. And he does so really primarily in nature. He points to the clouds in the sky, to the winds and the waves of the sea, and he causes the calm to come in and removes all the fear and all the misplaced fear, we might add, of the disciples, and they begin to recognize who he is and truly what he is. We saw this morning Jesus Christ's kingship, his command, the king's concern, and finally we saw in the last place the king's control over his creatures and over those things around him. This evening, as we come again to the very same theme, Jesus Christ's kingship, we see his kingship over a different domain. This morning was primarily dealing with the natural realm, with those things that we experience day by day, with the sun that's blinding me, or the rain that would beat upon your face, or the wind that might blow as you go out for your walks in the middle of lockdown. But this is something different. You see, you and I, we are in need of someone that is in much more power, that has much more authority, that is much more capable than just simply calming the winds of the sea and the waves of the sea. You see, that's all well and good, and it shows us his divinity. It shows us his power, and that is something that we hold on to and we can be encouraged by. The God whom we serve is able to control the difficulties that we face in life. But for you and I to be saved, we need much more than somebody that can control the weather. You need somebody that can save your soul from hell. You need somebody that can wash your sins away. You need one that is able to forgive you, to make peace with God in your behalf, to do that which you could never do in and of yourself. We need a Savior, one that will save us from all our sin. Jesus Christ, the King of this world, the King of his church, is such a Savior. But I wonder, is he your Savior? I wonder, are you still depending upon your own good works? It just came to my mind. I wonder about those people that used to attend church in order to tick a box of religion, in order to say, well, I am a Christian. And even perhaps tonight you have driven out to church once again to show forth an outward appearance of some outward conviction that you should be religious and hold to some form of religion at the least, that there is some form of God out there. What about the days whenever you could not attend church? Your works, your goodness, your righteousness. God describes it as filthy rags. We'll come to look at those verses in due course throughout the message here, but just at the very beginning and the commencement of this service and the sermon must be put to you right now. Your goodness and your good works are not sufficient to save you. You need the Savior. You need Jesus Christ, the King. While we looked at the sun in the storm this morning in relation to the kingship of Jesus Christ, tonight we want to look at the delivery of the demoniac and how this king, Jesus Christ, the Savior King, comes and does that which the demoniac could not do for himself, which the demoniac did not want to do for himself, and which the demons themselves prevented him from doing as well. The three things that I want to lay before you are quite simple here this evening. We trust we'll keep them as brief and simplistic as possible because they are vital to your understanding of the gospel, vital to your eternity perhaps. If you were to leave the car park this evening outside of Christ, you could be on your road to a lost eternity. It could be your last opportunity. And as you consider the witness of Jesus Christ to this demoniac, as you consider his work and his power over the demons that resided within him, make sure you contemplate the fact that God has power to save you, power to redeem you, power to save you from yourself and your sin. I want to look at the two main characters of this passage, the demoniac first and foremost, then secondly, the deliverer. And in the last place, we want to come and see the departures that are highlighted for us in this passage, and there are three of them. And we'll look at that just before we depart together as well, that you might take some things home with you to contemplate and to consider. But as we look at the passage before us, we see a man that is described in many places as a demoniac. In the passage before us, he's not really termed a demoniac, but he is described as one that had an unclean spirit. In verse number 2, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. This isn't the first unclean spirited man that Jesus Christ has met. He has already performed a miracle in saving such a soul in previous passages. God has shown his power in days gone by, but this is somewhat different. This man is unique, it seems, in the accounts of God's word. And as we mentioned this morning, Jesus Christ made it his purpose, it was his intention to cross over to the other side of the sea to speak to one individual, to save one soul. And it is this soul that he wanted to save. Note that as he went forth with the gospel, as he went forth with salvation power in his hands and in his words, he did not stay there very long. He didn't go to Decapolis himself. He didn't go to the surrounding villages and areas, no, but he left one behind to do his work. And then he went and returned back across the Sea of Galilee, as verse 21 tells us. He passed over again by ship unto the other side. You see, Jesus Christ came and he was singling out one individual sinner. And perhaps you are such a sinner tonight that Jesus Christ wants to speak to. And perhaps by chance you are here, you might say. You had no intention of hearing the gospel, but there is hope for sinners tonight. Just like the demoniac, no matter how great a sinner you might think yourself to be, there is still hope for you. And praise God, there is still hope for me as sinners in the sight of a holy God. This demoniac, if you look in the passage, we see his dwelling place. He dwells in amidst the tombs. We find that's where he ran out of the tombs, the place where the dead were found. Maybe you are maybe a young person this evening, in the school place normally, and amongst your friends and those that you would run around with. You might know the gospel, but they don't know anything about the gospel. And in a spiritual sense, we could say that you are very similar to this demoniac. You run and you dwell and you live among those that are dead in sin, that have no life in and of themselves in a spiritual sense, and you have made it your home. Yet you know the gospel. You know the truth of the Bible. You know that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. You know him to be the way, the truth, and the life. But you have found your dwelling place to be in sin. You have found your home and your residence to be in iniquity. And just like the demoniac, your dwelling place is doing you no good. In spiritual terms, you dwell among the dead. Your companions are spiritually lost. And you are just like they are, dead in your own sins. If you considered your own circumstances, perhaps even during lockdown, if you sat in your room and wondered where your soul will spend eternity, have you thought about what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross for you? Have you acted upon it? This demoniac, he reveals his dwelling place as he runs out of the tombs, but we find something of a determination in his mind as he runs down towards Jesus. Verse number 6, it says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Some commentators would indicate that he may have ran to scare these men away, just as he had done with the villagers in the nearby towns and cities. He wanted to be alone. The demons that possessed this man's mind wanted to leave him in isolation. They wanted to deprive him of all those things that were good. They wanted to deprive him of salvation. They wanted to destroy him. Perhaps he was wanting to chase these men away, but the verse, as we read it there, verse 6, it gives the indication that he was running out of desperation. He knew that there was one here that could save. And while the demons wanted to pull him back, while there was that reluctance, while there was that defiance in them, while they still wanted to destroy the host that they had besieged, we find that there is hope, it seems, for him. He cries out to God. He runs down and falls before his knees and before the face of the king upon his knees and worships him and cries with a loud voice, verse 7, and says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? And it seems to be the demonic spirits within him speaking at this time. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For Christ had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. The demons within him were many. There are some commentators again that will indicate this man to have had perhaps up to 6,000 demons within him. That is what a legion stood for. A legion of soldiers in the Roman times would have been approximately 6,000 men, or at least up to that figure. We find even as they were cast into the swine later on in the passage, we're told in verse 13 that there were about 2,000 of them. So at the very least, there were 2,000 demons that had possessed this man. That is why it is unique. That is why it is a distinct case. But it is also a case of hope. We've mentioned already, no matter how far gone you have went into sin, no matter how depraved you feel that you are, no matter how many sleepless nights you've had in the past number of weeks about your condition before a holy God, there is hope. Jesus Christ can save. The demoniac, his dwelling place, his determination, the demons that possessed him, they were driving him crazy, driving him to madness, and just like Satan would want to do with your soul, they were seeking to destroy him. But if you think about the words, the verse 7, that thou torment me not, if that man was to die before the Lord would save him, what reason would he be lost in hell forever? Would it be simply because the demons had possessed him? Would it simply be a byproduct of their own sinful natures consuming him? Is it all their fault that he would be lost in hell forever? Is it because of your circumstances that you will be lost in hell forever tonight, sinner? Or is it because of something that dwells and resides within each and every one of us? Is it because of your own depraved nature? Is it because of your own sin? Because of your own rebellion against God? Because of your own defiance against the holy King of Kings? The reality is, for each and every sinner that dies in their lost condition, they are damned to hell forever. Because of their sin. Not because of the sin of their fathers. Not because of the circumstances in which they have dwelt or been brought up in. Not because of some outside thing, but because of their own sin. Because of their own sinful nature. This demoniac, his depravity was dragging him to hell. Yes, the demons were not helping by any means. They were seeking to speed up the process. But sinner, tonight you must realize that it is your sin, your nature, your depravity that will damn your soul forever. And it's a reality that you must face. It is a reality that every single child of God has faced up to. We've come to God and we've bowed down before him. We've worshipped him, realizing that he is the King of the Most High, that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that he is God's own Son, that he is the only one that can save. We recognize him as a deliverer. Have you seen him as such? Have you recognized him as the one that has come not just simply from across the sea to save your soul, but down from the glories of heaven to die for a sinner like you? That's what the gospel tells us he did. We see the deliverer in the second place, and we see his desire. Jesus Christ has a desire to save sinners like you. Jesus Christ has a love for the sinners for whom he has died. He was sent down in the plan of God to save you. As of yet, you have not accepted his salvation. Nothing that you can do can save you. And in a sense, nothing that Satan or that the world would seek to put in the way of God's plan of saving his people will also succeed. Nothing can stop his plan. And this morning, I perhaps indicated in my main statement that I wanted you to remember and take home with you that God's Son will always be in the midst of God-sent storms of life. And that might be a little bit of a narrow picture. As I was reading this again this afternoon, my mind was reminded about one of the commentators that I read. And he indicated that this storm that they met with in the Sea of Galilee from chapter 4 could well have been a storm that was sent by the devil himself. And it's not a far-fetched picture that he paints, for it's not the first time that Jesus Christ has been attacked by Satan. He had a desire to save, he had a desire to show forth his power and his might in the world, and in the very first book of, or first chapter of Mark, we find that the devil seeks to tempt him, seeks to destroy his witness and testimony, seeks to destroy his person and his character. And here again, perhaps he sends a storm. Now, we know that Satan has power in this world to a degree and to an extent, especially prior to the death of Christ and his victory over Satan in that sense. But perhaps it was Satan that sent the storm to hinder Christ's journey, to prevent him from fulfilling his mission, to stop him in his tracks to save this demoniac. And imagine the demon sitting on the other side of the sea, perhaps aware of the one in the ship, making his way across to end them. They maybe see the storm coming. The joy wells up within them. Not today. We're not going to be cast into eternal darkness tonight. There's still hope. And then in an instant, in the click of a finger, the blink of an eye, the calm comes. And God again has the victory. This is what Jesus Christ does. He had desire to go, and while the world and while the enemy might seek to prevent him from fulfilling that desire in your life tonight, as all the distractions of your mind and your thoughts would come before you, God, Jesus Christ, he has divine authority, divine power, and he is able to break through. Those for whom Jesus Christ has died will be saved. And no matter how many times you would seek to put up your defenses, seek to cry against him, I believe that God will have the victory. I did it myself. Brought up in a Christian home. Knew the gospel inside out, in my mind at least, but my heart rejecting it day by day. And perhaps you are just like I was. God has power to break through. And in his divine ability and in his divine authority, we find that he comes and he breaks through the storm that perhaps Satan had sent. He breaks through the power of this man, this demoniac, and he overthrows the enemy. That is what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me for a moment, if you flick back there and we come to one of the passages of God's word where we hear about the believer, the child of God, seeking to live for Christ in a glorious way, seeking to stand against the enemy. We see in the introduction to the armor of God that we are to put on, in the verse number 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." In many ways, there is still that same battle for us to face here today. There may not be demoniacs running around our streets. And I believe in part due to the very work of Jesus Christ in dying upon the cross. But the reality is there are still those spiritual principalities at work today that would seek to pluck the gospel seed from your ears. Will you allow them to do so? Will you sit back in indifference to what is taking place in the spiritual realm? Or will you recognize what Jesus Christ has done? If you look there, just across another book, not to Philippians or Ephesians this time, but to Philippians, we find in the verse 6 to 11 of chapter 2, we see the victory. Yes, we're told in Ephesians that there is a battle that still goes on, but speaking of Jesus Christ in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And note the verse 9 especially. Remember the context here. We're preaching about power over demons, power over the enemies of God, power over the kingdom of Satan. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and of that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I'm not turning to it, but just to read again another couple of verses from Colossians to support this theme of Jesus Christ having the victory. Chapter 2, verse 13 to 15, there it tells us, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened," or made alive, "saved and rescued," delivered, we could say, "having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." You know, some people think that this is simply a future thing. And I fully understand that there is the consummation of the kingdom of God, when he will come in great power and victory over this world. But note those words, "he has triumphed." The cross is the victory. Satan may have thought it was a defeat, but we realize that his head was truly crushed. Christ has had the power and the authority given to him by God. Again, read chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. The voice from heaven at his baptism. This is my beloved Son. God speaking forth and ordaining his Son into the ministry of Messiah in this world. He is one that is divine. He has great power and authority. He has dominion. He reigns supreme. He is Lord of lords, King of kings, or King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one that has a kingdom that is from everlasting to everlasting. And while the world may rise and fall, and while kingdoms and prime ministers and presidents and kings and queens have come and gone, our king still remains. But you are still on the wrong side of the battle tonight, friend. You're still living in your sin. You think that you are living in your own territory, that you have your own little domain, perhaps, as you live in your sin. But let me reassure you here tonight that you are living and you are residing in a universe that is under the sovereign and the divine control of our King. He has created you. The purpose for you being here in this world is to live for him, to serve him, and you must lay down your life before him. Accept him as Lord. Recognize him as King. Give him his rightful place as King in his domain. The reality is, the sad case is, that many might leave this place, and many will leave such places as this, and many have heard messages and sermons online over the past number of months, and in churches over the past years and decades, and perhaps you are one such soul that has still rejected the gospel, and you have departed from his presence, and more than that, you ask him to depart from your presence. That's what they do here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Those in the area that had their livestock run into the ocean or into the sea, they come back and they cry out and they want him away. They're afraid, just like the disciples there, in awe at his power, in awe at his authority. But rather than running to him and, like the demoniac, falling before him and worshiping him, they wish him to go. They ask him to leave. Christ has departed and sent forth the demons from this man, from the demoniac. He has rescued him. He has delivered him from himself and from his sin. He has clothed him in his right mind. And as the world looks on, they want nothing to do with it. And perhaps you look at Christians tonight, and you want nothing to do with it. You don't want to live the life of a child of God. You don't want to say goodbye to your sins. You don't want to welcome Christ into your heart or into your home. You want him to depart. They send him away. And he goes away. Right now, as you sit in your car, will you send the King of Kings away? Will you send the Lord of Lords out from your mind? Will you reject him once again? Would you ask him to depart out from your presence? This man that was delivered does the exact opposite. While Jesus Christ turns around and seeks to go back to another place to spread forth the gospel, while he shakes the dust from off his feet, this young man that had been delivered by God's grace and mercy, he runs to him and pleads with him, "Lord, let me go with you. Let me serve you. Let me be one of your disciples. Let me dwell with you. Let me proclaim the gospel with you." Jesus Christ says, "No, no, no. I have a work for you to do. I have a task in hand for you. You see, these people have asked me to leave, but I want you to stay. I want you to tell them." We find in later portions of God's word in the Gospel of Mark that whenever Christ returns to Decapolis, he is meted and greeted with crowds of people. Why was that? It's because a man that once lived in isolation, once dwelt among the tombs, that lived among the dead, was given life. There was a difference. There's a change that came across his soul. God did a work that could not be denied. And as he went home to his family, to his friends, to his neighbors, to his business workers and colleagues, he went a changed man, a new man, a new creature in Christ. Sinner here this evening, you must remember that if God would save your soul, and if you would come to him for salvation, if you would be delivered from your sin, You and I are all delivered to continue on in service. For the child of God here tonight, in what way are you serving him? I know the service of the King is a difficult thing. As we highlighted this morning, Jesus Christ does not send you forth alone. Even as this man was sent back to Decapolis and to those various towns and cities, while Jesus Christ was not with him in person, praise God, the Holy Spirit was there. And for you and I, we have afforded unto us the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God in the midst. He comes in services such as this. He comes into your home as you witness with your loved ones, as you tell your children about Jesus Christ, the only hope of salvation, as you speak to those, perhaps parents outside of Christ, brothers and sisters still yet unsaved and unconverted, as you go into Market Hill, into the highways and byways of the area in which you dwell. Jesus Christ is there with you. For the sinner, I wonder why you still remain outside of that kingdom. It's a place of hope. It is the kingdom of grace. This is the kingdom of God. Would you not come and lay down your arms, your ambitions, all of your goals and plans for life, and lay them in his hands? Give yourself to the King. Accept him not just simply as the one that has rule and dominion and sovereignty over this world, but accept him as your Savior. Love him and serve him as your King for Christ's sake. Let's just bow together as we close our service here this evening. And do pray that God would bless your own heart as you seek to serve him in the days ahead. But perhaps you are a child of Satan still. Perhaps you are an enemy on the wrong side of the kingdom even now. You've heard the gospel many, many times before, and you've rejected it just as many times as well. May tonight be different. May God in mercy save your soul. May you call out to the heavens and worship the King and ask him to deliver you and to take your sins away, even the King of Kings who can.